Listen now to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, but if you do not, then believe because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. In fact, will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You will know him, because he abides with you, and he will be with you." This is the good news. So I've done a few Pentecost services before, and I've learned three things about them so far, at least three things. First, they're pure chaos, because the Holy Spirit just shows up and does stuff, and today is no exception, and that's wonderful. Second, there's an awful lot of songs about fire out there to choose from. Lastly, always let your liturgist read the passage from Acts with all of those horrible place names in them, and then you read the gospel passage. Sorry, Heather. So, one Christmas many years ago, my father-in-law gave my mother-in-law the gift of a microwave oven. Look, I'm pretty sure he meant well, but let's just say that that one didn't go over great. It was an interesting gift choice for any number of reasons, not the least of which is this: a gift that requires the recipient to do something with it can be complicated. The disciples definitely learned this in today's reading from the Acts of the Apostles. It is, of course, the story of the first Christian Pentecost, read in churches all over the world on this eighth Sunday after Easter for a few thousand years now. It's the day on which God bestowed upon the disciples the gift of the Holy Spirit. I refer to it as the first Christian Pentecost very intentionally because this was a holiday in the Jewish tradition long before this. The Feast of Weeks, known also as Pentecost, which commemorates the spring harvest and the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, is celebrated per God's actual command on the 50th day after Passover. In Christianity, Pentecost marks the appearance of the Holy Spirit to Jesus' first disciples in Jerusalem, though it bears mentioning that these disciples also understood themselves to be observant Jews. Pentecost is arguably the third holiest day in the entire Christian calendar, Easter and Christmas being the obvious first and second, and yet we definitely don't celebrate Pentecost in quite the same way as we do those other holidays. I mean, I don't plan to give anybody a Pentecost present or to fill anyone's Pentecost basket with candy this year, do you? But what's behind this relative lack of enthusiasm about Pentecost? There are three reasons for it, I think. For starters, the Holy Spirit, who is clearly the star of this Pentecost story, is a lot tougher for us to wrap our minds around than Jesus is. Not that the idea of God coming to live among us as a first century Jewish peasant and then dying and being resurrected isn't difficult to comprehend, but Jesus was an actual person. He was born like we are. He lived and died just like we do. Even when he returned after having been resurrected, which admittedly doesn't happen every day, Jesus went through a whole lot of trouble to show his disciples that he was, in fact, a real human being. He told them to touch his wounds. He invited them to a fish fry on the beach. All of this serves to make Jesus and the Christmas and Easter holidays on which we celebrate him a bit more relatable. In contrast, I dare say that not too many of us have encountered rushes of violent wind and tongues of fire from heaven. And so, seeing the Holy Spirit depicted through such images can make it and thus Pentecost seem kind of distant and otherworldly. Truth be told, though, the Holy Spirit shows up in our lives in ways that are not quite so over the top. The Spirit's movement among us is often more like an inkling or a feeling than a loud voice, more like a soft, gentle breeze than a violent wind, more like a flickering candle than a raging inferno. And discerning that kind of presence requires ongoing attention and real effort on our part. The Spirit's movement among us is a gift, for sure, but it's one that requires us to do some work, and like I said earlier, a gift like that can be complicated. And so the second reason for people not getting all that fired up about Pentecost is that it's a challenging day. It doesn't present us with a challenge that lasts just one day. What transpired that day challenges us always. On Pentecost, we are reminded in no uncertain terms that we are called to go out and proclaim God's presence in the world through all that we say and do. And Pentecost likely gets overlooked because we don't want our holidays to be that difficult, because we don't want the gifts we receive to require anything of us. On the surface, Christmas and Easter seem so much easier, even though they're really not. We can come to church and sing, "Come, let us adore him," or "Christ the Lord is risen today," and be on our merry way. But Pentecost? Not so much. It underscores the fact that our words and our songs, our thoughts and prayers, in and of themselves, are not enough. We need to act too. I think we've all come to understand that at this point, haven't we? It would have been so easy for those first disciples just to hang out during the Festival of Weeks, reminiscing about their time with Jesus and reveling in the memories of all they'd experienced together. In fact, as our story begins, it seems as if the disciples were content to do exactly that. Luke tells us at the end of his version of the gospel that they've been sitting around there in the upper room for a while now. But God's having none of it. The blowing wind of the Holy Spirit literally forces them out of the house into the community, compelling them to get out there and work for the common good. Jesus is gone, at least for now, anyway, but his mission goes on. They've been given the title of apostle, which is great, but they've also incurred the responsibility that goes along with it. Truth be told, the chosen people to whom God first gave the law on Mount Sinai had the same kind of responsibility. Pentecost underscores the idea that God's work in the world never stops, and we are always called to do it. Which leads me to my last point about Pentecost. The timing of God's challenges is sometimes, well, inconvenient. In the church today kicks off the lengthy period known as ordinary time, which can be a nice way of saying, let's throw the church on cruise control for the summer and start up again in the fall. I don't think it's a coincidence that ordinary time aligns pretty well with the beginning of vacation season. School's out for summer, so why not church too? Admittedly, the liturgical calendar doesn't have a whole lot going on until we get to Advent again in the late fall. But Pentecost reminds us that God has other plans, that ordinary time can be anything but ordinary. As was the case with those very first disciples who were kicking back and enjoying a little bit of R&R when the Holy Spirit showed up to get them moving. We have to understand that being the church, the hands and heart of Christ in this world, means that there's always more for us to do. But maybe, just maybe, we could actually look upon this opportunity with enthusiasm and joy. We can, like a young graduate or a teacher finishing up another year, revel in all that we've accomplished thus far and look forward with that complicated mix of excitement and fear that the unknown always brings to what comes next. We truly celebrate and honor the important moments in our lives and all that's led up to them with what we choose to do after them and in light of them, with the ways in which we continue to rise to the challenge of doing God's work in the world, a challenge that we are presented with every single day of our lives. Because every end is also truly a beginning. The last days of spring are the first days of summer. The ends of school years are marked by graduations, also known as commencements, because they are the start of what comes next. In his sermon to the Pentecost crowd, Peter reminds them to think big. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall have dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, he tells them. In other words, God is present for all and for always. So get out there and be bold. We all need to stop and take a breath now and again, to pause and reflect every once in a while, to gather our strength for dealing with what lies beyond the horizon. Even God took a day off, after all. But we can't ever stop dreaming about what God's reign here on earth might be like. We can't ever stop thinking about ways to bring it about. And we can't ever stop working to make it a reality in our place and time. And we can't ever forget that God's Holy Spirit is there with us always, strengthening and sustaining us along the way, each and every one of us. This is what Pentecost is all about. May it be enough to light a fire under each and every one of us. Amen.